are you guys ready to jump to the end of 1 Thessalonians?
Okay.
So we have largely focused on kind of the big sort of themes of 1 Thessalonians, like what this letter was, the relationship that Paul had with this church. We looked at the sort of opening and this idea that the Thessalonians have turned from idols and turned to the living God. But like I said before, that's really the beginning of their journey. Paul didn't spend much time with them. He, you know, not much time has passed in the scope of their life and their existence as a community of faith. And so that's an early work for them. And I want to look at the end work, the goal. Like, what is the thing that the church is moving toward? What's the thing that God is doing in us? Like, what is God trying to accomplish? And I think this is going to be an interesting conversation, because none of you are from the Church of the Nazarene as a tradition, right? Like, you have all come from different backgrounds and different places, and you've come to our church, which is a Nazarene church. But that doesn't mean that the Church of the Nazarene is in any way core to your identity or your sort of sense of like being part of our church. But part of our tradition is a commitment to holiness. So a radical belief that God actually transforms us in this life. And there are a variety of ways that our tradition has talked about it at various points, but our actual doctrinal statements talk about or emphasize a doctrine of entire sanctification. That if you were looking for the proof text for that doctrine, it's really in 1 Thessalonians. And so you guys have been reading it, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So I'm curious for you, coming from different traditions, reading 1 Thessalonians, hearing what the Spirit is calling from us, how do you make sense of this language of entire sanctification, or this language of sanctify you completely? Like, what does that mean for us in this life, really practically? Like, what's your sense of like what's really possible for us now as the people of God in the world? That's a big question.
That's a big question. Well, I just think sanctification, off the gate, I hear in my head sinless perfection, which it isn't. So when I hear sanctify you completely, I hear perfect you in this life. And I don't think that's possible. But
So let's be in conversation, right? Because the Church of the Nazarene has occasionally been accused of, because the Church of the Nazarene has often been guilty of proclaiming a sinless perfection.
Yeah.
There are guys who went to the same seminary as me 30, 40 years earlier who, preaching in churches, would say things like, "I was sanctified on this day." Mm. And they would then talk about how they don't pray the Lord's Prayer anymore, because that prayer includes forgiveness and ask for forgiveness of sins, and right,
so super sketch.
So that exists. So it exists and is certainly a temptation. So, and our tradition wants to use some of Paul's language about perfection. So when Paul talks about perfect love, and those of you who are perfect in this isn't flipping. So keep going.
How dare you?
No, you're exactly right.
So that's like what I'm automatically thinking: perfect sanctification. But I believe the Bible's true. So God perfects us ultimately, but not necessarily in this lifetime. So I think there will be a time that we will be sinless, without sin. But as it stands, I am sanctified. I will say I'm made right because of Jesus, not necessarily because of me. In this life, I am being sanctified by God. So I can look at my life and say, I am better today than I was when I first got saved because God has like sanctified me. And yeah, I think it's fascinating that people can like live inside of a human body and think it's possible to live a sinless life. Even if I never do anything like bad, you think crazy things. You know what I'm saying? As a human being, I don't know. Maybe there's that dude out there who's like, who really like, oh, on June 3rd, 1972. Maybe there's a lady out there, June 3rd, 1972. It was like, that was the last time I've ever had a crazy thought in my life. And from this point forward, I've been great. I just think that's cat, that slang means lie.
Part of the question, right, is, so what is possible? So, one of the, and you guys, I think, have all at different times heard me lament part of the state of the church in America is that our expectation for transformation and is so low that we sort of measure ourselves against our neighbors, our non-Christian neighbors, like feel better than them, rather than sort of having our eyes fixed on a different standard. And so I'm curious, like, what for somebody who is devoted to Jesus and follows him their entire life, like how much sanctification is possible, or is it, you know?
I don't know if it's quantifiable. I think as you grow and get older, you can get like more and more sanctified, but I don't think that'll ever be a point where you're like, nailed it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know how you like quantify that. Like, yeah, I don't know if like I don't know how you can like draw a line and say this right here is like the absolute limit. I think you can be really, really good outwardly and have a heart that's, yeah, like you can, I think we talked about it earlier, like if you can, rich young ruler, I think that's an example of it. Is he said, I did everything. And he's like, well, give away your possessions. And he's like, oh man. You know what I mean? Like his heart wasn't, but he did all the stuff outwardly to like look like sanctified. So
I might put that back to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians.
Sure.
Like idols. He actually can't reject his idol, whereas Zacchaeus is just a chapter later and his encounter with Jesus results in him turning from his idols. So the question becomes, so then, the rest of his journey, right. what transformation?
What does sanctification look like?
So,
reading that, I think, because I know we pull that scripture, but in reading all that stuff before it, it talks about how, like, we're supposed to live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Like, he's talking about, like, God's will. He's talking about, and further on, he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Like, avoid every kind of evil. We have a list, like we have, not, I want to say list, it's easy to go, we have a list.
It is a list.
Yeah, but we don't have,
yeah, it is literally a list.
Yeah. Like, but like, he really does kind of talk about like how well, one, we can encourage each other, how like encouraging the timid, but warn those who are idle, like how that is also part of, I want to say like our job, but like as Christians, as followers of Christ, if I say I've decided that I'm going to serve the Lord and not serve these other things in my life, that I can't be looking inwardly for, I mean, God's going to be correcting me, yes, but like I'm supposed to be serving outwardly, right? And so, and that there's an action that's required of, or that's asked of me, I won't say required, is asked of me. And whenever he says now, like in this version of that, like, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, it makes me think, like, this is my hope. This is my prayer that God can set you apart in these areas, in these ways that the rest of the people in your area in Judea are not living like this. They're not living selflessly, like, they're living selfishly. Mm-hmm. And so It goes, I mean, I just think that, like, with that, it's like Paul is giving his hope that the sanctification is more of, like, that God, there is this work that God is doing in you, and those works can be seen through your faith, mm-hmm. like, mm-hmm. that you said, yeah, I believe, I serve, and what does that serving look like? It looks like this. Mm-hmm. It looks like, because it doesn't say, like, oh, you just say, hey, everybody's doing great, but it says, warn those who are idle, like, but also encourage. Is that too?
I feel like you gave me clarity in just what you just said, in that saying using sanctification and it set apart, because that's like literally what it means.
That's what it means.
So what I think of when I think of sanctification is like sinless perfection. It's not what it means. It means being set apart. I believe 100% that the church has to be set apart, and God is the setter or parter. Yeah. So when I think about that verse now, because of what you just said, like thinking about it, I think it's absolutely 100% like possible. So I don't know how you quantify it, and like, but I think you can live in such a distinct way from the world who don't know Jesus. Like that's what makes the church the church. Like people don't know us by our love. Love in itself is like set apart, because the world doesn't. We love people that love me, but God calls me to love my neighbor. You know what I mean? He says, love, pray for your enemy. Love your neighbor and pray for your enemy. Or something, was it?
Yeah.
Pray for those that persecute you. Yeah. Love your neighbor and pray for those that persecute you. Something like that. I'm butchering that so bad. But the gist of it is, you don't have to be kind to me for me to be kind to you. Like, God calls me as a Christian to love my neighbor, irregardless of what they're doing.
He calls you because that's how he lived. So, like, the sanctification is, yeah, set apart, but also it's the living as Jesus did. It's the attempt. So what we participate in is the attempt to follow the model, be imitators of Jesus, be imitators of Paul, be imitators of those who are seeking the Lord. And the scripture is very clear that this is the one who calls you the faithful. He will do this. So it's only in that Jesus, we are only able to work towards sanctification because Jesus is at work in us. Like, it's actually impossible for it to be anything that we create on our own. And then I think the list that he gives is evidence of a life lived towards Jesus. So, right, like, I could go in through those, like the rich young ruler, and check off, right, all the list. But at the end of the day, if I can't sell my possessions, that I'm just checking off a list. I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit and Jesus to come alive through me, because it is only by Jesus that our whole spirit, soul, and body may be kept blameless, because the one who is faithful, he will do it. So there's something, right, again, similar to that, and it makes sense, right, when we think about communion, similar to being the body, taking the body of Christ and us being the body of Christ. There is something that is at work when your faith and my faith are in communion together. There's something at work when I am able to commune with Jesus through the body to actually hope that I might be kept blameless.
Yes.
until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, and this is a theme that keeps getting repeated in this letter. By the time you get the list, you've already had the broader categories that are important, so that at the end of chapter 3, you have Paul praying, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Right? I mean, again, yeah. Like the love of Christ is central for each other within the family and for all. It should overflow as we do for you. So that imitation bit, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Right? Like we recognize the language before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Right? So again, Jesus is coming. And how often in the church's history have we used that Jesus is coming to like impose a fear on people,
yes,
as opposed to saying, like, that day is coming,
yeah,
our Lord who is glorified and who we are going to be glorified with is coming,
yeah,
and we have this amazing like opportunity to participate in the transformation of our lives He's faithful and he will do it. But there is something about how we live with each other, the way that we act in love toward one another. We follow the list motivated by love.
Right.
That's the only way that a list works, is mm-hmm. if it's motivated by love. Because we're going to be like the one who's coming for us, who's prepared a place for us, who is, you know.
Can we be recognized? So right then, the royal procession language that you were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
Earlier, before this. Can we be recognized as citizens of the kingdom of God? Or will we be recognized as U.S. citizens? Not that they're necessarily disparate, right, or binary.
But they are. They're different.
But they are.
Yeah.
Exactly.
They're distinct realities.
And mm-hmm. and we can only be a citizen of one kingdom. Mm-hmm. So when the procession comes, will people go, oh, yeah, your king is coming. Like, go greet him. Go be there with the Lord, mm-hmm. because that's where you belong. Or will it be like, oh, you know him? Because your life hasn't, like, you don't wear his colors. Mm-hmm. You don't wear his stripes.
Yeah.
That was like a good play on Christian, like that was a Christian joke. Yeah,
that's great.
That was awesome.
Sure.
Yeah, thank you. Mm.
And what you guys are saying right now, it just reminds me of how much like everything is relational. Like if we can't see God with our eyeballs, but I can see you guys as believers, you know what I mean? So God loves me through you guys and I love God in how I interact with you guys.
Yeah.
So the more I care to like see God, I suppose. Like I'm excited to like see the one who we're imitating,
mm-hmm.
you know, like mm-hmm. if that's not important to us, then this is not important to us. You know what I mean? Like his coming is not important.
Mm-hmm.
Like if my reason for faith is to feel good and not to have a heart transformed for the sake of relationship, then his coming is not good news. And the gospel is called good news. You know what I mean? So it's kind of crazy, though, because so many of us, like, yeah, like, we are Christians to escape hell, not for relationship sake. So we go through the checklist and we don't say cuss words and watch R-rated movies and don't drink beer and do all these things.
It's actually impossible to follow Jesus and not be in relationship with others.
Yeah.
It's like it's categorically impossible for
yeah.
the way that Jesus designed it.
But we do, though, as a culture, though. Like, as a Christian culture, we really, like, we go through our checklist. Like, I went to church on Sunday,
yeah,
and I'm good. That's all I need. Like, I've done my Christian duty, and now God owes me, actually, because I prayed today. And now God is indebted to me because...
Make me feel good tomorrow.
Yeah, and like, yeah, so that's so, like, small. But like, I've been guilty of it for
a
season
of
my life.
I mean, I'd be fine with that.
So you're actually pushing into a really important recovery that the Church of Nazarene went through several decades ago, because... when you hear sanctification language, which means to be set apart, we default to being set apart in a variety of superficial ways.
Sure.
So how many new Christians start to set themselves apart from the world by wearing Christian clothes, by getting a Christian tattoo, by cleaning up certain like language, like by sanitizing their lives in particular ways that make them look different. So that they're different to the eye test, superficially, but you're pushing sanctification into the relational realm. And John Wesley, who we look to as the best articulator of this doctrine, was obsessed with the perfection of love. So when he expounds this doctrine, he writes a plain account of Christian perfection. He can't shake the language of perfection because it's in the scriptures, but he's obsessed with love being perfected in us. And he talks about a purity of intent in relationship with God. And I think that you are naming such an important, like, I mean, the core for us, that all of this is a relational reality. It's why Paul is talking about a blamelessness in our heart, this holiness that is marked by an increasing and abounding love, that this is the engine that drives it. And apart from that, everything else is superficial.
It's so interesting that to use the purity of intent language, because I think too often we actually give passes because of what we think our intention is.
Yeah.
When I think the purity of intent pushes it to be like, how, like, were you laying down your life? Like, yeah. In your intention, yeah, with this person,
yeah,
I would say the purest expression, right, of Jesus's intention for us, or yeah, of his expression of love for us, is in the laying down of his life, and not seeing power and equality with God as something to be grasped. So, because it makes me, I want to fight about it, because intent and impact actually have to equal for intention to be pure.
Yeah, you could serve me, but do it out of a need to gratify something in yourself, right, to be needed.
Right.
And if you do that,
you?
That, right, like, there's an impurity in your intention.
Right.
And your act was good, and visibly by everybody else,
sure,
like you did a nice thing, and it would be easy for us to look at that and celebrate that. But you know, and hopefully some other believers who are close to you know the struggles of your heart, and are able to ask about the intention
in
that act of service.
And I'm not even questioning that, right? So, because I think that is one of the idol pieces. But I'm questioning that I didn't intend to hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, why did you get so sensitive? Why did it hurt your feelings when I said that? That wasn't my intention. Shouldn't you know that that's not my intention? And too often, we have this gap between intention and impact. Mm-hmm. And we don't take responsibility because my intentions were pure.
That's true.
But were they, right? Yeah, how do we test that? Because actually, if my intent is pure, then I should be like, oh my gosh, I am so, like, our repentance should be, how do I turn from the impact that I had? Like, I punched you in the face. It wasn't my intent to punch you in the face. I should be horrified that I punched you in the face. Right.
Will you punch him in the face?
Should we do this right now?
Oh, man,
you should probably enact this.
Right? You know, like, too often we give intention a pass. And I think it really does expose, like, how we respond to what others think our intent is also exposes where our intentions were.
And the idea that we are able to deceive ourselves.
Yes!
So profoundly.
It's right? The idea of conscious.
Yeah.
Conscience.
And so we actually need
each other.
And the work of the Holy Spirit to actually sanctify our hearts so that there is a growing purity of intent. Love is being perfected in us. And for Wesley, that never meant sinless perfection. Because, like, I might, with the best of intentions, attempt to do something to serve Allie. And, or just say something that I think is kind, and it offends her in a profound way, and I did that out of ignorance, and I broke relationship.
Yeah,
like, that impact is real. I broke relationship at that moment, and so I actually still have to confess that I did that out of whatever the reason. And so I want things to be right, because there is a desire for reconciliation and for love and for oneness and all that. You were gonna say something.
Essentially say what I was thinking in my brain. Like, it doesn't matter. Look, if I hurt you and it's by accident, I'm super, like, in my head too. I'm mad, like, logical, I feel like. So I run all my, like, feelings through, like, emotion or, like, logic. So I didn't mean to hurt you. So I'm not sorry. But if I care about you, even if I think it's stupid, it doesn't matter, like, what I think. The fact that I care about you, I should want to do what's necessary to, like, reconcile.
Yeah.
Yeah. And for myself, part of me is like, I don't want to be a slave to other people's feelings.
Sure.
But if I really care about people,
yeah,
then how they feel, what I do to them matters. And it's important for me to, like, reconcile however, as far as it's possible.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. I think that you tipped off on something else that we don't need to get into here, but could be for another day. But that the consciousness, like, how our conscience is not really a biblical frame, right? That there's something in the Old Testament conscience, the conscience, we needed the conscience of the Lord. We needed the Lord to distinguish our identity so that we would know how to behave and interact. And blah, blah, blah. So one of the questions people are asking, since the Holy Spirit, like, can I not just have my individual conscience be my guide? Right? Jiminy Cricket?
Yeah.
And yet God did not create us to have a conscience, the Holy Spirit, yes, individually, but a conscience individually. And we need each other in relationship in order for you to say, Jen, why did you punch Curtis? I don't know. I'm very
violent.
You're obsessed
with punching people.
Yeah, I'm very violent. But, you know, like to be able to ask questions or like to be in relationship with the both of you so that your relationship is restored. There is... I don't know, there was something that you said that like just stirred in me that the intent and impact, these things can't be in isolation. Again, the Lord never intended us to live alone. And so anytime we're pushed in our propensity to determine what the Lord is saying to us individually, only in isolation, yeah. I don't need to check it with you, or I don't need to check it against scripture and with friends. Mm-hmm. There might be an idol there. There might be something to look at.
There might be. Do you find Paul's invitation compelling, motivating? There is a real apathy. Can I say that? Just in the church in the United States, when it comes to like the character of Jesus, it seems like we are really content to like go through motions and to settle for less than all of Christ. As you read this, like, what does it do for you personally, as in terms of your sense of like, how do you step into this? Do you feel spurred on or does this actually terrify you? Like, where are you at as you think about it?
In a vacuum, this does nothing for me.
Okay.
In honesty.
Yeah.
It's this here that this compels me. So it's like being in a relationship with you guys. It's being in a relationship with some of my close Christian family. It's your church that actually has given me hope. So again, right.
Sorry, your church?
Sorry,
I just want to clarify.
My church.
Oh, okay.
You're right. I need to talk to my pastor. That gives me hope, actually, and actually spurs me on to want to make this a reality. It was speaking out of First Peter that I felt all this conviction as to how I was engaging with my work. It's out of this, the first work. I love it. It's one of my favorite things. I can't tell you. Okay. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. That in a vacuum, that sounds pretty. It has nice alliteration. But it's actually what I see, how that lives itself out in community, that gives me any desire to affect any change in my own life.
Yeah, to me, this is like this conversation, you know what I mean? Like me and Curtis are pretty good friends, and we talk like this pretty regularly. So this is not like foreign. What's foreign is talking with the camera. What's not foreign is...
You don't do that all the time.
Nah, what's not foreign is like dialoguing about like the faith and the gospel and just the thing we've been talking about today, like with the camera present, that gives me like energy. And there's been seasons of my life where I felt like the phrase I would use, and people may not be familiar with this phrase, like I felt like I'm in like the sunken place. Like I'm not in like I think the modern term that Christians use is like, I feel like I'm in the valley. Like I feel like I'm in a weird spot. But these kind of conversations, these kind of like just being in a space with like believers and like talking about the things of God, like gives me life. So when I see this in the Bible, when I see Paul's excitement in calling his brothers and sisters in the faith like family, to me, that's like, it gives me hope that the church can like be what the church is like meant to be. Mm-hmm. Because part of me feels like it's impossible mm-hmm. to see a church where we like prioritize each other over other things. Because right now, as it stands, like, and even in my own life, you know what I mean? Like, I have two little kids and a wife, you know what I mean? Like, it's so easy to put this on the back burner for football or, you know what I mean? Because my kids play sports or, like, gymnastics or other stuff. Like, we have other, like, priorities for my, like, biological family that the church family doesn't have that same type of, like, place. Mm-hmm. For me first, not even just, like, pointing my fingers at everybody else in America. Like, oh, you Christians, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's so easy to like put other things. So when I see this in the Gospels, like it's reality. Like these are real human beings. We're not reading like mythologies. We're reading about a real place and a real church with real people who had real like experiences with a real God and with real, you know what I mean? Like, and yeah. So for me, I just see it and it gives me mad hope. Like, I'm like, oh man, like okay. I desire that. Like I long for that. And yeah, it's, I don't know how I could, go. I don't know how I could be a Christian without it. Like without like, maintaining community, you know what I'm saying? But by and large, I want to see it like in the church. Like, I want to see like us get it and not realize that it's not about like our checklist of like, oh, I don't do this and I don't do that, but like loving each other and just like being kind to each other and kind to our neighbors, you know what I mean? Like there's so much for the world that like they don't know, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, for them to come into our space and live it, live in love, like loving God and loving each other, so people who don't know Jesus would come in and say, man, there's something distinct here. Mm-hmm. This place is set apart and it's weird that people from different ethnic groups and different financial groups and financial statuses and all these different like categories in the world don't blend. But in the church, God has called us all to the table. So when people come in and see that, it's like, oh man, there's something there. And they like mm-hmm. join the team and like they let them know that they're invited to like to the table. I think that's, yeah, so when I see it in the scriptures, it makes me super excited. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
I guess, like, I think it's really cool. The Thessalonians, I don't know them personally, but...
but they're neat fellows.
But getting to see, like, the testimony and their testimony and... I just know that there is much more that God wants from... You want to say the church, the body of Christ. And we can't go down a route and be like, oh, that's discouraging because we're not. But like you said, we can see that it is possible.
Yeah.
And I think that it wasn't even, like I said, like, I don't think Paul was just saying like, oh, you need to be perfect now. But it's like that, like, I pray over you, sanctification, that yeah. like that. And who will do it? He will do it. God will do it. Jesus will do it. Because it's by his power, it's for his glory, and we don't get to claim that glory. Like, that's not, I mean, that's not our, it's not our mm-hmm. credit. Mm-hmm. That's not our credit, right? Mm-hmm. And so we get to just, like, be a part of it and join, and I don't know.
Yeah.
Not kumbaya, but, like, you know, like, but a
yep.
little kumbaya.
But, okay.
But to just, so, like, yeah.
No, that's awesome. Well, let's finish with this word from Paul. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss.
just kidding.
Just kidding. COVID. Can't do that.
The
grace of our Lord. Don't worry. Everybody knows. Everybody listening, roll their eyes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Yeah.
Woot.
It's so good.
So fun.
It's so good to have these conversations because it just stirs the pot.
Yep.